Bonjour.
Good morning. Well, it is a privilege to be with you today, like Say Baptist Church. I love getting to be back in Texas, and man, it is so encouraging to be with you guys. Man, thank you for all that you're doing to send missionaries all over the world. Man, it's amazing to be with a body of believers like you. So thank you for what you're doing. You know, you may or may not know this, but I'm what you call a missionary kid, or some people call it a cooperative program kid. So you've actually fed me for most of my life, probably for about 40 years now. So thank you for doing that. There's an amazing opportunity that we have to go. And I love the theme of this missions conference. And what I really want to talk about today is what to do when you get there, right? We have the opportunity to share clear and present truth. And we're going to be looking today at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which I think is just rich with information, with tools that we can use when we're on mission in some of the darkest places in the world. You know, I'm a third generation Southern Baptist missionary, and my grandparents and my parents and my wife and I have all served with the International Mission Board, among the most unreached people groups of the world. And now I serve with the North American Mission Board, reaching the Quebecois, the most unreached people group in North America. 0.5% of over 8 million people in Quebec know Jesus. Only 0.5%. What that means is it's also the least church place in North America. And really, as I studied this passage, I began to realize more and more how much Montreal has in common with Corinth. There are so many things that we can draw when we go to unreached places like Montreal or Paris or Madrid or London, places where the gospel has not yet been presented. We need to turn to our Bibles. And so as we look at this passage, I want to give you some information about Corinth. So Corinth was located in a narrow piece of land between northern and southern Greece. It had two ports, and goods were sent all over the world from Corinth. It was a wealthy place. The city of Corinth had a population of about 750,000. There's a Roman author, Strabo, commented on Corinth. He said, "Corinth was always great and wealthy." So they really didn't need anything. There was a large rock in the center of the city that held the temple of the Greek goddess Artemis. So we know her as Diana. And they practiced all sorts of immorality, worshiping Diana. And you'll find idolatry usually is present in dark places like that. I believe we have a map that we can show here of where Corinth was. You can kind of see where it was on the map. And to be a Corinthian meant to be immoral. And unfortunately, as you're reaching people groups where there's an extreme darkness, that usually is the case, right? The two things that we usually encounter in cities like that are a lack of purity and a lack of unity. That purity and unity are being attacked quite a bit. And so Paul was working on explaining to the Corinthians what it meant to be a believer. The Corinthians struggled with habitual sin, and so Paul helped to grow the church of Corinth by speaking truth no matter the cost. And that's what you have to do in places like that. So what do you do when you end up in a place like Corinth or a place like Montreal? Well, you practice gospel obedience that leads to gospel conversations that opens gospel opportunities. And that's what we're going to look at today. Let's look at the passage and read this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ, Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So let's look at verse 4. So God has shown us favor by giving us the privilege of serving together as a family on mission in the most unreached place, right? You as a church have practiced gospel obedience as you sent out, as you've gone to join missionaries. Let me tell you, having been a missionary kid and a missionary in dark places, man, thank you for doing that. It's so encouraging. And my wife will tell you, man, our favorite groups were groups from Texas. There was this group from Mary Hart and Baylor that would come up and work with us in Madrid when we were serving in Madrid, Spain. And man, they were so encouraging. It was so encouraging to hear that Texas accent, you know, and it just lifted our spirits. So thank you for doing that. So we get to serve together. To rest in the peace that comes with the knowledge that he has a place for you to serve for such a time as this. You know, God uses our weakness in the darkest of places. He uses our weakness to show who he is. So you have to set aside anything that is going to get in the way of sharing his truth in dark places and cling to the very fact that he has prepared you for such a time as this. We see in verse 2 here that it is important for us to realize that we must let go of any human power, but it's only by God's grace that we can serve on mission together. Our charge as Christians is not to cling to worldly status, but to humbly submit to God's will and what he has for us to do. We have to be open to transformation power of God in us. And as we have gospel conversations, you know, that's what gospel conversations are about, right? Sharing about what God has done in our lives. And it's that gospel conversations with our lives next to it that really opens up people's eyes and removes the veil to the truth of the gospel. His word will transform the hearts and minds of those who practice man-made religions. And I've seen this over and over again, okay? I've been on mission for 40 years now. And in places where Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism is Catholicism is practiced. And I can tell you those people are hopeless, man. But we have hope. We have the gift of the hope of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be willing to share it readily and freely as we go into these dark places. You know, something that's important for us to realize, too, is that we have gospel conversations. We don't know who to whom the gospel is veiled. We never know that. And if you've ever had a gospel conversation with people who practice a man-made religion, you know what I'm talking about. There's a veil there. There's a lack of understanding, right? The truth hasn't been revealed. And so we have the opportunity to share that truth. The veil is imposed on them by the god of this world or Satan, right? And this is actually one of the only times that Paul refers to Satan in this way, as the god of this world. And so it's important to take note of that. We must put ourselves in situations where we can be light in the midst of darkness. And it's intentional. There's intentionality of that. I love the example that Jesus gives us in John 4, right? We see in John 4 that Jesus had to go to Samaria, right? He had to go to Samaria. Well, I hope that you and I continue to have to go to the most unreached, darkest places throughout the world, and we take the gospel there. We've got to actively pray for our friends who have this veil. And as we see in 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In this case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, is the image of God. You know, as I read this passage, I'm reminded of a friend of mine named Muhammad. Muhammad was what the other IMB missionaries in Madrid called the Muslim Billy Graham. He was trying to convert all of them to Islam, right? And so when we landed, my wife and I landed on February 9th of 2004 in Madrid, Spain. And oh, man, it's a great, if you haven't been there, it's a great city. I love it. The coffee is amazing. It's out of this world. And so as you're walking the street, we were walking the streets there with a journeyman. And a journeyman told me two things. One, he said, there was this neighborhood called Lavapiés, which is actually where the bombs were built that would go off a month later. He said, if anything bad happens in the city, it will probably happen here. It probably is happening here. But he said also, he said, look, there's this man named Muhammad. We've tried to talk to him. He won't listen. He just wants to convert us. Will you spend some time with him? Absolutely. I'll hang out with Muhammad. And so every Thursday, Muhammad and I would walk the streets of Madrid together. And as we were walking through the streets, he's a great, great guy. He's a Moroccan Berber. He's getting his PhD there in Madrid as a student and working at the same time. And he was this staunch Muslim cleric. And of course, the missionaries had told the truth. He was trying to actively convert me to Islam. But you know what? I love that because that's a gospel conversation waiting to happen. And so as we began that conversation back and forth, and I shared what I believed and he shared what he believed, you know, that would happen all day. And by the way, Muhammad was a chain smoker, which is forbidden in Islam. And so Muhammad would light up his cigarette. He'd be smoking. He said, Chad, don't do this. Don't do this. This is forbidden. Don't do what I'm doing. Right? So you had life on life there, right? Walking. You can see that I practice what I believe. But at the end of the day, we would go into our flat in Madrid, this little 100-meter-squared flat that we were blessed with, and in the heart of the city, downtown. We're the most urban missionaries in Madrid intentionally because we knew that where there's density and diversity, there's gospel conversations. And so as Muhammad and I would walk into our apartment, man, this man who was this staunch, strict Muslim cleric became a child, and he would crawl on the carpet with my little 2-year-old son Benjamin. And this man who was, getting his PhD and a scholar became a child. And he, man, the barriers broke down, and he sensed the peace of the Holy Spirit. And he would say, "Man, your place feels so peaceful." And not only that, but man, I am married to the most amazing woman in the world. She, and by the way, she's from Fort Worth. She grew up in Fort Worth here, and she would make his favorite Moroccan meal. And so we would walk into the smell of couscous and chicken cooking there, and man, he would be so happy, like, "Oh, you fixed my favorite meal again." And the smell of the mint tea there, Moroccan mint tea. That's another thing you've got to try if you haven't tried that yet. It's Moroccan mint tea. And so we go in, and he would notice that I'd get the chair for my wife, and I would wash the dishes, and be like, "Man, why are you doing that, right? That's not done in the Islamic culture." And so we were modeling what it looked like to be a godly family for him. And I'll never forget one night as we're going out for espresso, as is common in Madrid at midnight, right? You drink coffee about 5 times. I mean, it's that good, right, in Madrid. So you drink coffee all day long. And so we're out having espresso together at midnight. And I'll never forget, Muhammad says to me, he says, "Chad, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've lost my job. And I don't know how I'm going to find another job or how I'm going to stay in the city." You know, this man that had been talking about how I needed to follow Allah all day long. Do you know what he said? He said, "Chad, why do you always have to bring God into every conversation?" Right? Wow. Right there is open door for a gospel conversation. And I could say Muhammad because I can call God Father, right? Galatians 4 tells me that I'm no longer a slave, but I'm an heir. I can call God Father, and I can go to Him anytime I want. I don't have to wait five times a day, right? I have unlimited access 24/7. And so there's this powerful opportunity there, gospel come. Take those risks. Spend those time with people who are far from God and have those gospel conversations. Well, we see in verse 5 here, the richness of the text. We should be arrows pointing to Christ. Right, we've got to proclaim truth, and I love as we go even further in verse 6, and we see, for God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know what I've noticed in walking the streets of many of the cities that I've served in, is that smiling is frowned upon. That's thinking of smiling is frowned upon. In Montreal and Paris and all these places, people don't smile. But we have the light, right? And just a smile. I tell people a smile has opened many a mosque door for me throughout the world. And so we have the light that shines in us, man, that can begin that gospel conversation. Sanctification means separation from sin. God is daily renewing us. Every day. And it's so important for people to see that. You know, as you begin those gospel conversations, what you're going to find out is those people want to spend time with you because they recognize truth. They see what you have in your life. They see that you don't only talk about what you believe, but you actually live it. And for somebody who's practicing a man-made religion, that will blow them away. They can't believe that you actually practice what you believe. And so because it's easy, right? It's easy for us as Christ followers to follow Christ. Because even though we may be persecuted, even though we may have difficulties, man, His grace is sufficient in those times. And so that the light comes not from a casual understanding of God, it's rather from the intimate relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And so we have the His grace that covers us and it allows us to follow Him. And so if we have this light, we can not contain it, no matter what the circumstance that surrounds us, we have hope, and we're able to share that hope and live out that hope. So what does that hope look like? Well, we see here in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, right? It has nothing to do with us. Man, if you knew me, I'm the weakest person you know. God has just put me in circumstances where I have no choice, other choice to be bold, right? And there's a Guy's Doing video that's coming out about my life as a missionary kid, a missionary. And man, it was great to get to do that. But something that they mentioned in the video is that I survived two coups before I was 8 years old. Actually, my first experience on the mission field, I was named after the country of Chad. And so my parents wanted me to discover Chad. And so we land in Chad and we're held at gunpoint there, right? 6 years old, my sixth birthday. Happy birthday, right there. There in Chad. And so, but what I learned there, and then with the other coup as well in Liberia, is that man, we are weak. It has nothing to do with us. It has all to do with God and God's transformation in our lives. And so that's so important that for us to be bold, man, it has nothing to do with us. It has to do with the gift that we have, right? We have this treasure in jars of clay. When you think about a jar of clay, man, it is fragile. It breaks. But we have this gift that we can share. And so the world should see the power of sanctification in our lives. You know, the world is changing. We say in Montreal that if you want to come, you want to see your future, come to Montreal. If you want to see what the U.S. looks like, fast forward, come to Montreal. And, you know, Western Europe is that way too. I've grown up my whole life going back and forth from Western Europe to Texas. And I can tell you that's true. It's like, wow, this is where things are going. And so it's important for us to realize that, you know, we are going to have enemies when we share our faith. It is going to be difficult. I love what Winston Churchill said. He said, "You have enemies, good. That means you stood up for something sometime in your life." Right? So you have to boldly proclaim the gospel, but in a way that people can understand and respond to. We have to stand up for the gospel no matter what the sacrifice is and be bold and not afraid. It's in our weakness, again, that Christ shines the most, and Christ shines through our weakness. And so as we think about these jars of clay, we realize that we need to take risks. We need to be about taking risks to lead people to Christ. If we are daily giving ourselves over to Christ, and we're going to be transformed, and they're going to not only hear but see, our lives become a sacrifice for advancing the kingdom on earth, God's kingdom on earth. And so I challenge you to think about, what are you sacrificing today? What are you giving up? What risk are you taking? And by risk, what I'm talking about is gospel opportunities, right? We've talked about gospel obedience that leads to gospel conversations, and then now that gospel conversations leads to gospel opportunities. For 40 years, I can testify to that. That's what's happened over and over again in my life. And so with gospel opportunities, one of my favorite gospel opportunities that I had was serving as the leader of the North Africa team in Madrid. I was prayer walking the city, and we did a lot of that back, especially after the bomb went off there. And as we were walking through the city, as I was walking praying, I noticed a mosque and went into the mosque. At the time, you know, the largest mosque in Western Europe was in Madrid, Spain. It was a huge, enormous mosque off of Highway 30 there. And after the bomb, all of the media went there. And so Muslims didn't feel comfortable worshiping there. So they went to the second largest structure, which was actually the original mosque that was planted there. And it's called the Abu Bakr Mosque. And so I went up, met with the president. My supervisor was actually with me, and he said, "Hey, Chad, I'll see you later," and left me at the mosque there to talk to the president. So as I began talking with the president, I realized that, man, this was my person of peace, right? This was a person that was going to open up doors. Not only was the president of that mosque, but he was the president of the Islamic Association of Spain. And so I took a risk. And I said to my friend, I said, "Hey, what do you think about me putting Bibles in the bookshelves of the mosque?" "Oh, yeah, you can do that. What do you think about handing out Bibles in front of the mosque as people lead prayer to help them understand more about Jesus?" "Oh, yeah, you can do that too." That led to then handing out Jesus films in front of the mosque. That led to handing out all sorts of resources that were given to me by the Campus Crusade ministry called Operation Transit, right? Because when you're in unreached places, it's the kingdom of God on mission together. It's not about who you work for. It's about who you serve, right? King Jesus. And so as we were serving together there, they gave me unlimited access to a warehouse they had there in Madrid. And so I was able to get all sorts of gospel resources for this mosque. And so I became known as the Jesus expert there. If they had questions about Jesus, then they would come and ask me. My wife will tell you, like, our dates were kind of funny, because we'd go out on a date and I get stopped in the streets by guys who say, "Hey, can you explain to me the Trinity in 10 minutes? And so, you know, it was awesome. It was amazing. And so what I began to realize in that mosque was that, man, one of the main jobs that the men did there was they sold pirated CDs and DVDs. And so, in fact, one of the Senegalese restaurants where I started two Bible studies, the police there discovered 600,000 counts of piracy up there, and so that was kind of their work. And so I thought, well, what can I do to get the gospel and help, ask these guys, how use these guys to share the gospel throughout the area. And so I gave them the Jesus film, and they pirated the Jesus film throughout Western Europe. So that opportunity was like, wow, well, thank you. You've helped our business, right? You've helped us, and they were helping me, right? Partnership's a two-way street. And so as I did that, then I actually was hired on staff at the oldest mosque as their Jesus expert. And they, and of course, when you work for the IMB, you can't take another salary, so they pay me in baklava every Friday, these double-decker Syrian baklava boxes. Awesome. If you've never had baklava, that's another thing you need to try. So, verses 13 through 15, we see that since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people and may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And when I think about this passage, I don't know if you've ever seen Muslims who have become believers, but I got to go on two retreats a year with them. And man, they are, when they worship, they are face down on the floor worshiping King Jesus like you've never seen before, right? They know what grace feels like now, and they know what they came out of. And so it's important for us to realize as Christians, we share a common bond, and so we share a common goal. And so we as a church should exist for one reason only, to glorify God. And so we have that opportunity to do that together on mission. And so then we see in verses 16 through 18, I love verse 16, so we do not lose heart. You know, when you're in unreached places and in dark places, that you feel that oppression there, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to lose heart. Even if you're there just for a week, you feel it. And I can tell you, going to high school in a Muslim ghetto in Paris, France, it's not the Paris that's in the brochures, okay? It's not the city of lights in those places. It's a dark place, and it's very easy to get discouraged. But we do not lose heart, right? Because we're being used for such a time as this. And together, on mission, we have that opportunity. We don't dwell on the difficulty of the task at hand, but rather focus on an eternity with Christ and the eternity of the people that we're sharing with. And so we have that privilege of sharing this truth that changes lives, that transforms lives. So don't get weighed down by the trials of life, but instead be renewed daily through your time in God's Word. Well, you know, I serve in Montreal and throughout the Quebec area, and I also have the privilege of mobilizing churches to the rest of Canada. So I connect the body in the U.S. with a body in Canada. And man, over and over again now, we're seeing testimony after testimony. We're seeing lives change in Montreal. In fact, Montreal is a place where people told the North American Mission Board, don't make that one of the 32 cities that you work in, because that's where church plants die, right? It's the hardest place. And, you know, it's not going to work. But God, right? Nothing is impossible for God. And so he showed us that in April of 2013, when a church called La Chapelle launched with over 500. And they're planting 50 churches in 30 years. They've planted their third church now. Their total, the three churches equals 1,700. They've baptized over 450 people. Recently, they had a baptism celebration. They had a former Muslim and a former Jew share their testimony together on stage. And they were brothers now together. God transforms lives. And thank you for your involvement in life transformation and the way that you go on mission. I can tell you as a missionary, I want to thank you. Man, it's so encouraging to get to live on mission together and to practice gospel obedience that leads to gospel conversations that opens gospel opportunities. Let's pray. Father, you are holy, holy, holy. Lord, thank you that we get the privilege of sharing your truth and living on mission together. Father, I pray that we would never take that for granted, Lord, that we would continually share your truth, Lord. We have this treasure that you've given us, and I pray that we would boldly proclaim it in the darkest parts of the world, Lord. Help us to take the gospel where it's never been before. In your precious name I pray. Amen.